in a little bit here from 2 Timothy. We'll be in chapter 2, entitled this message, Why Press On? Before we get started, just want to remind everybody, I know we prayed about it earlier, the VBS is this week. So if you know anyone who has children and would like to drop them off somewhere, I mean would like them to go to VBS, here is a place that they can come, and you can tell them it's a pokey stop, so maybe the kids will want to come, I don't know. But you can let them know about that. By the way, if I see you swiping every 5 minutes, I am aware that it's not taking notes. Just a thought. But title this message, Why Press On? I imagine that everybody here understands what it's like to question if it's worth it to keep going. I imagine that's a question that many, many, if not all of us, have asked. Why keep going? As believers, we in one way or another all have questioned, if not this week, throughout our Christian life, questioned even the Christian life as a whole. Why keep going? Life is hard. God never promised an easy path. Sometimes people don't believe that or don't say that about God, but God never necessarily promised us an easy path. Sometimes we struggle and don't feel like suffering. We don't feel like pressing through the situations that our Heavenly Father, who sovereignly puts us in. With this in mind and in this context, I want to encourage us as believers today to press on. Let's read here, starting in verse 8 of 2 Timothy. It says, Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Consider Paul, who's writing this letter. There's a lot of ministries that seemed better and attracted a whole lot less persecution than Paul's ministry. It makes you think. When we see people go through difficult times, when we see people go through trials, does that mean God's finished with them? Does that mean God is not behind their ministry? Does it mean that God's rejected the person who's serving the Lord and now is struggling? If someone has a successful ministry, meaning it's growing, here's the ministry numerically growing, here's the ministry that's attracting people, does this mean that God's blessed it? Is popularity a mark of piety? In other words, is prosperity and blessing materially or in numbers a sign that God's at work with something? Do results equal righteousness? I trust that all of us would say no. This is not the litmus test. These are not the things that would mean that. Just because something is popular and has numbers doesn't mean it's pleasing to the Lord. Certainly, that was the claim against Paul, because he's in prison. What we do know that pleases Jesus is faithfulness to him, faithfulness to the gospel, which we as believers are all called to. Jeremiah, one of the most faithful prophets, never had a single convert, threw him in a hole. Jonah, who's kind of the villain of his book, has a whole city of converts. Paul's writing to Timothy in our text. Paul is encouraging Timothy to have strength, to be willing to press on, and to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ and for the gospel. Make no mistake about it, the New Testament clearly teaches if you know Christ and follow the Lord, there will be difficult times. In fact, the Bible says we will suffer persecution. It is true, as was stated in Sunday school today, we don't quite know persecution as at least Christians have in history. But it is not necessarily untrue for us, and who knows what God has for us today, tomorrow, and in the future should the Lord tarry in coming. Luke 9:23 says, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself and take up his cross," and there's that all-important word, "daily, and follow me." The cost of discipleship is being willing to surrender our lives to God, to the Lord. John 15:20 says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." We need to anticipate difficult times and persecution. Hebrews 11 reminds us of this. It says this, "Others were tormented, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection." I've said this before, if you're familiar with William Tyndale, when his friends tried to encourage him not to go to England to, or excuse me, to go to, he wasn't England, not to go to Germany to print Bibles, to send them back to England, he quoted this verse to them. And he says, well, they may kill me, but I still go to obtain a better resurrection. Just a thought. "Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destituted, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." Discipleship costs. Christianity costs. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." This is why Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." The peace that's sourced in Jesus. Okay? "In me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world," Jesus said. How do we become willing to suffer for Christ? What will motivate us to lay everything down, to surrender our lives for the cause of Christ? And this is a question that I ask to believers, because today's text was written not as one of evangelism, but this is Paul encouraging his brother in the Lord here in Timothy. And I think in our text today, we see four motivations that compel us to be willing to suffer for Christ. Look in verse 8. We see the person of Christ. Why press on? Well, look at verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." Your Christian life will be more fruitful to the kingdom of God if you remember the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is saying. It's about him. Jesus, God incarnate, Savior, Messiah, Anointed One. He's the Lamb that the Scripture says was slain before the foundation of the world so that sin could be atoned for and so that people can find forgiveness. So that God would look and see the righteousness of his Son in place of the sin for those who repent and trust in Christ. Notice the text. It says, remember. This is an imperative. This is a command. This means do this. We're being commanded to. Jesus was the best steward. He took every opportunity to fulfill the plan the Father had for him. In the garden, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was the one who ran the race perfectly. Jesus ran the race better than any of us. Jesus is, as we're reminded throughout the scripture and specifically in Romans 5, our new head who replaced the one that sent us into doom and destruction in Adam. When Jesus was tempted, he turned to and he fully trusted in the word. Jesus is our perfect example. Hebrews 12, 2 reminds us of this. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, that means maturer, the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Remember Jesus. Remember that he was risen from the dead. Not only did the Lord Jesus lay his life on the line according to the will of the Father and in accordance with the entire, all of Scripture, but he is also raised from the dead. And in here, all religious leaders, Buddha, Gandhi, Krishna, Muhammad, many popes of many years, tons of actors, actresses, athletes, all those just nominated in the ESPYs this week, or will die at some point. Some are already dead. But Christ is alive and risen. And the true King of Kings and the true Lord of Lords could not be stopped by death. He was raised. The Father was pleased with his atoning sacrifice. And he became the firstborn from the dead so that he, as it says in Colossians 1:18, would have preeminence in everything. So, Christian, why press on? Because of Christ. He's the one that we look to because he is the one who secured our victory. He can give it to those who follow him through his death and resurrection. Christ broke the shackles of sin. He settled the wages of sin, which is death, and he destroyed the greatest weapon that Satan had on his side, and that being, as the scripture calls it, the sting of death. Jesus lives to intercede for those who trust him. And if you know Christ here, then that's you. So remember the Lord Jesus. Remember the risen Savior. But also, the text reminds us, as we remember Christ, that Jesus was a descendant of David. It says that here in verse 8. The text not only shows his deity as Savior, but also his humanity. Jesus is our sympathetic high priest who knows the struggles of humanity. He knows temptation to even a greater degree than you or I know it. We fall victim. He did not. But he knows. The scripture tells us this. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest. It's talking about Jesus in the context of Hebrews 4. Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Everyone on this earth understands what it's like to be pressed to our limit and to give in to temptation. Jesus never did give in, but he knows what it's like to be pressed and to be tempted. 1 Peter 2:23 says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him, God, who judges righteously. Always without sin, we have a great Savior, a great God-man Savior. Luke 1:32 says, he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. That El Elyon, if you know the names of God. Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The Lord Jesus is the promised seed from way back when in the first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15. He's the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, who all nations would be blessed in and by. He's the one who is given the everlasting throne. our sovereign Lord Jesus controls everything. Because of his submission to the Father, he was given the name that is above every name. So for Christians here, Cornerstonians here, in our difficulties, in our trials, our persecutions, remember this, there is nothing that our sovereign Lord doesn't control. God allows things to come into our life as he works his good plan. We press on. We remember Christ. We remember who he is. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. As we struggle, we need to remember that our Savior King is always on our side. He lives to save us. He lives to intercede for us. Isaiah 40 says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. When life gets to the point that there is no earthly person to turn to, maybe some of you haven't been there, but I imagine many of us have been there. You ever been in a place? There's no one here. There really is no earthly person that can help. You have the eternal shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we don't need to fear losing salvation. We don't need to fear losing our standing before God, because we will stand in his righteousness and not our own. So press on. March ahead. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, look at verse 9. In verse 9, we see the power of the word. The power of the word. Paul goes on here into encouraging his brother, his son in the faith. And he says, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned or not bound, maybe your translation says. There's a contrast here. Paul is saying, I'm in chains. I'm in prison. But the word of God is not bound. Paul isn't lamenting the fact that he's in prison. He's not bringing this up like, oh, please pray for me, poor Paul, I'm sitting here in prison. No. His focus is on the word of God, and that the word of God is free, and that the word of God, whether Paul's in prison, alive, dead, or otherwise, the word of God will accomplish everything that it's supposed to. Paul's point is the word of God is unfettered. You may be put in difficult situations. You may be hindered by your circumstances. But God's word, as the scripture says, is living, it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to split that which is not able to be split, and it's able to accomplish everything that it is supposed to accomplish. There's always been people throughout church history who believes God's word is dependent on circumstance, or they're needed, or we have to do more for it. And there's been people who believe that social position can somehow hinder the word of God, or maybe in some respect help it. Maybe you realize that thinking more, if we could talk about where it ends. The end of this thinking without drawing this out is, well, you know, I have to compromise, maybe from a church standpoint at least, I need to compromise my message so that I can have freedom to minister. It's true. We need to be wise in what we say. We're barbarians to barbarians. We're Scythians to Scythians, Jews to Jews, and we're Greeks to Greeks. I think Scripture encourages us to be so. This is true. So we need to be wise in what we say. But you can get to the point where we water things down that the gospel doesn't even exist anymore. God's word has power. It doesn't need us to alter it. It doesn't need you and I to be its PR rep for the word. Paul says, I'm in prison and it's irrelevant. I'm in prison for doing and serving the gospel. It doesn't matter. The word of God is unbound. Paul says, look at me. I'm in prison. God's word is unfettered. God's unfettered. God's word is unbound, is not bound. Like Martin Luther said in A Mighty Fortress, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. In the old Roman catacombs, etched through the tombs, is, of course, not in English, but translated phrase, is the translated phrase, the word of God is not bound. And what a great feeling to realize that even when we die, the gospel moves forward. Even without you and I, God's word is not bound. It doesn't need you. It doesn't need me. It doesn't need Sproul. It doesn't need Piper, MacArthur, or whoever it is that you like. God's word is not bound. If you really believe the scripture has power, then that is what we will use, and that is what you will rely on. If we really believe the word of God is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, then that is what we must and will promote. And we will be willing to suffer accordingly. God's word, his power, unbound, free. Press on because God's word is unbound and powerful. Thirdly, the text reminds us of gospel purpose. Gospel purpose. Sorry, verse 10. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. All right, so here we have this construction here that says, for this reason. So this is what we would call in grammar like a purpose clause. It could be translated this way, in order that, okay, for this reason, or we would say, in order that those who are chosen so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So why do we do this? In order that. Paul is saying, I am willing to suffer so that those who God has called will come to know him as their Lord and Savior by turning from their sins and embracing Christ according to the message of the gospel. It's interesting that some people today and throughout time have taken the word and said, you know, and this is talking about those who are chosen, so we'll shoot that rabbit here for a minute. But it says, some people have said, well, if people are elect, why should I witness? Because there's an evangelistic aspect here. We see also the idea of those who are called. So if people are elect, why should I even witness? After all, God's in control. Well, we see an aspect of this here. Why did Paul witness? So that the elect could hear the gospel. Paul knew that God had commissioned him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. There's an obedience aspect for sure. Like us, God didn't tell Paul who was elect and exactly where to find him. You don't have little green leaves that pop up and tell you he's here. So he had to proclaim to, I had like three references in here of it, but so he had to proclaim the gospel to everyone so that the elect would hear and repent and come to know Christ according to the gospel message. We know that God chose us in him. When? Well, before the foundation of the world. That's not someone's theology. This is what Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says directly. That's out of the pages of Scripture. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Again, that's Ephesians 1. Romans 8, 28 teaches that he predestined us to become what? Like Jesus. God predestined us to become like Jesus. And that verse says that all of those in that process are glorified. But how has God chosen to do this? How has he done it? Well, he chooses to use the foolishness of preaching. That's not necessarily mean in the pulpit, but that's all of us as we speak the word of God through the foolishness of preaching. In Romans 10, 14, how will they hear without a preacher? And no one can come to me unless it has been granted by the Father, Jesus said in John 6, 65. But the call they hear is the gospel message that you and I have been entrusted, commanded, given authority to share. Matthew 28, 19, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Romans 10:14 just talked about it. How then will they hear, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So press on. Why? Well, one of the things Paul's talking about and encouraging Timothy here is because of gospel purpose. Press on because of gospel purpose. And fourthly, we'll pick up here in verse 11. We see a promise of the faithful. Why should we press on? Well, because of the promises that we have. Verse 11, it says, it's a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, these verses are probably, if you read commentaries, you'll probably see this. These verses are probably from an early song or a church creed or some kind of a statement of faith or a hymn. Doesn't matter where they come from. They are in the pages of Scripture, so they've been canonized. But notice verse 11. It's very clear. If we died with Christ, we will also live with Christ. Verse 12 says that if we endure hardship with Christ, we'll reign with him. And then verse 12 goes on to say, but if we deny Christ, he'll deny us. And then in verse 13, it says that if we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. We have four truths stated here. And in the saying is maybe what we would call a truism, which means that it's trustworthy, okay? What does it mean to die with, so we just pull apart these different things. What does it mean to die with him? Well, the Bible teaches as believers, our life is dead and our life is hid with Christ. So our fleshly life dead, we're born again, is what all this means. We're dead to sin. In fact, this is what Christian baptism is picturing. We are dead to sin and risen to rise in the newness of life. This is why we would say, as we believe the Scripture teaches, that baptism is believers' baptism. Because it's dead to sin, risen to the newness of life. Who is that? Who does that? Well, Christians. That describes a Christian. The worst thing that happens is for a believer is what? We die and we go to be with the Lord forevermore. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 12 says that as we go on, if we do not deny the faith, we give evidence that we are truly his, that we truly know God. Now, the Bible teaches that will reign with him if that happens. So in one aspect, we may be hindered, locked up, made fun of, yelled at, humiliated, but one day he will reward our stewardship, which ultimately was all won by him and is his righteousness anyway. Colossians 1, and although you were formerly alienated, and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. There are many people who, like Jesus in the Bible, who like the Bible when things are going well, right? When things are good, oh yeah, with Jesus is all good. Sometimes this is our fault. Sometimes this is because the church, and when I say the church, I just respond to God's people, fail in evangelism by telling people, well, you know what, come to Christ and your life will get better. Come to Christ and your marriage will get better. Your finances are going to get better if you come to Christ. So people put on Christ like they put on a jacket or something in the morning, and they wear it for a while until they realize that the jacket's not doing for them what it should be doing. So then they go look for some other vitamin to pop to help, the diet pill. Then they drop Christ because it didn't work for them. They move on to the next thing. Because they were bribed in many ways. They were bribed into Christianity as opposed to being preached to turn and repent. So they didn't come into Christianity through faith and repentance. Essentially, often, people are bribed into Christianity. And yes, they fall away because they were really never of us. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And this verse helps us to realize that some claim and even sometimes appear to be true believers. We see this in some of the parables. But there are some who leave who are never really of us. Sorry. They never were true believers. And while they tried on Christ, like someone tries on a coat, they eventually realized the coat didn't fit. They tried on like a diet, and the diet didn't work. So, well, we dropped the diet. Or it worked for a while, and then you end up fatter than somehow you were before you started the diet. Verse 12, Paul goes on to say that if we deny him, he will deny us. If, so this is in the future. This verse could be translated, if in the future we will deny Christ, then he, Christ, will deny us. In other words, if there is some confrontation that comes into your life and you decide, you know what, I'm done, I'm not doing this thing, I'm throwing this coat off, I don't believe any of these things, and it very well might be that you're showing that you're a false convert, never knew Christ. Okay, 2 John 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teachings, he has both the Father and the Son. So, those who belong to the truth give evidence of it. Perfectly? No, of course not. Consider Peter. Peter struggled. Peter denied the Lord. But there was a true conversion in Peter, and God chased him, and God brought him back. Now, does that take months? Does that take years? Does that take days? Does that take hours? Does that take minutes? I don't know, and I think it's probably all of those. It's different things. We can point example after example of people that went away and came back. This is true, but true believers will at some point here come back, and true believers do believe. Peter didn't have a permanent thing when he threw off Christianity and decided, you know what, I just don't believe this stuff. That I think this gospel thing's all wrong, and I reject it. No, that didn't happen. He went fishing. He was going back to his old life. He was kind of done with the whole thing, and I understand. Jesus said in Matthew 10:33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who's in heaven. And these people aren't people who lost their salvation, okay? It's not meant to scare Christians. It is meant to be a warning to us. It's meant for us to see reality and live in the real world, if you will. But these aren't people who lost their salvation. That doesn't happen. These aren't people who were saved and are genuine, and it's not that. No. These are people who are exposed for what they really are as life goes on, and the real cost of discipleship exposes itself. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless, it says, for any good deed. You have to love the word. If we were writing, I imagine we end here, right? This is the big warning. This is the big conclusion. We end right here. But God doesn't end here. He says this in verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And this is important to us, especially with the warning that we just looked at, because the warning's not the thrust of the text. Those who left are not the thrust of the text. And our own sticking to Christ is not even the thrust of it, because it's really God who keeps us. It's really God who's faithful. And hence, we come right back to that. So just in case you got a little lost in verse 12, God says here in verse 13 to the believer, to his child, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So this is important to us, because in some way, and I hope I'm not bursting anyone's bubble here, if you're a believer, in some way, you deny the Lord, probably all the time. In our speech, in our lack of speech, in our work, or our lack of work, in our reactions, or lack thereof, in our homes, in the hallways here at church, we all deny the gospel we believe. It's what happens. Maybe do it while you curse, because the Zubat keeps going away and flying away 10 Pokeballs later. But if you feel the weight of the challenges that we've been discussing, we see hope here. If we are faithless, he, God, Jesus, remains faithful. Not just faithful to judge, though certainly he's the righteous and perfect and holy judge, but faithful to embrace his own. And this is our hope, that he, our righteousness, Jesus, remains faithful. And there's the promise. Maybe you've been less than you should be in your desire to live for the Lord. Maybe you've been less than you should be in your desire to press on. You haven't been willing to suffer. Remember, Christ is faithful, even when we are not. So, believer, why press on? Because of Christ. Because of the promises. Because of who he is. Because he is faithful. He will not deny himself. Cling to Christ. Cling to the gospel. Remember 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So we're going to sing here in just a minute. But remember the Savior, the Messiah, our King. Remember the power of the Word, which is never bound. We can be thrown in prison. We can be murdered, sawn in two, or whatever it is that has been done by this world to God's people. But the Word of God is never bound. Remember gospel purpose. We desire to see the elect come to know Christ and grow in their sanctification as they progress towards Christ's likeness or towards heaven, towards home, however you want to say that. Remember the promise the faithful one gives, that if we endure, and of course he's the faithful one, then one day we will reign with him. Remember that the person who doesn't believe and trust in Christ alone is not a believer, no matter how many Sundays they attend church and no matter how many people they evangelize. For those of us here who struggle at times like Peter struggled, temporarily and deny the Lord, and I wonder what Christian here would be willing to raise their hand and say, no, I've never struggled like that. I've never denied the Lord. I that hasn't even happened to me this week. I wonder. I doubt that we'd have any hands. So believer here in that situation, remember, there's hope. He's faithful, and he will not deny himself. He's faithful, and he will receive all of his children. So as the old hymn sings, onward, as it were, Christian soldier, and we press on. Amen? Amen. Let us pray, and then we will sing. Father, we thank you for your grace, and that you are a good God, and that you are faithful, and may we all be liars, and you be found true. And of course, we know you are true. You are truth itself. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you that you have made us your children, and we pray that you would help us to press on because of the gospel, because of your word, because of your faithfulness, and Father, because of Jesus, may we press on. We pray for the kids who will be in VBS this week. We pray for the workers. We pray that the gospel would be proclaimed. We pray, Father, that this would be the time that we know it is that you choose before the foundation of the earth, and you know the date and time, and these things are not by accident. We pray that you would use this week the gospel message that will go out with the kids to save many of the kids who are here who don't know you. And if there's some of them do know you, that they would be encouraged, that the leaders and volunteers who are here would see the gospel proclaimed and that they would be encouraged. And Father, we pray also for our brother Carl. Many of us here have known him for many years, and we love him. And Lord, we certainly don't know. I don't know how he's not feeling well or whatnot, but you do. Pray you would comfort him. We pray you would keep his eyes, as we read today, fixed on Christ and on your word and on the gospel. And Father, we certainly need that as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.